story is told of a young man who came to see W.E. Gladstone, who was a prime minister of England. And this young man said to Mr. Gladstone, he said, "I would appreciate you giving a few minutes of your time so that I can lay out before you the plans that I've been thinking about in life. And I'd like someone to kind of mentor me and help me think some of these things through." And Mr. Gladstone said, "Sure, I'd be happy to help and share with you what I've learned, but I want to hear your story." And so he said, I would like to study law." "And yes," said Mr. Gladstone, and then what?" "Well, then, sir, I would like to regain entrance into the Bar of England, lawyer." "And yes, young man, and then what?" said Mr. Gladstone. "Then, sir, I hope to have a place in Parliament in the House of Lords." "Yes, young man, then what?" "Then I hope to do great things for Britain." "Yes, young man, and then what?" "Then, sir, I hope to retire and take life easy." "Yes, young man, and then what?" he tenaciously asked. And Mr. Gladstone, the individual said, "Mr. Gladstone, I suppose I'll die." "Yes, young man, and then what?" The young man hesitated and then said, "Well, I never thought any further than that, sir." Looking at the young man sternly, Mr. Gladstone said to him, "Young man, you're a fool. Go home and think life through." And the point being that we need to understand all of life from the moment of birth to what comes next to understand how to live our life. And the question that I pose to you and I pose to me, I pose to all of us, what are you living for? What is your purpose in life? If Mr. Gladstone were asking you that question, so after you've lived your life, what then? How would you respond to that? Because the answer to that question will determine the direction of your life. If your purpose in life is wrong, your direction in life is wrong. If your purpose in life is fuzzy and vague, then you'll live a fuzzy and a vague kind of life. You'll be swept along by the currents of the age, by the old saying, you know, you just go with the flow. But it's crucial that we understand that there's a purpose that God has given to us. The story that we read about Mr. Gladstone and this young man illustrates for us that we've got to think it through all the way through. And it must include the uncertainty of life, of what comes next. Because none of us know what that might be. John just shared with me as we were coming in, one of our sports buddies, and you can pray for Dave and his wife. Epitome of health as far as we could see. He's found unresponsive and he's on life support even today. A sudden change in life, things that we don't plan for. Then what? William Sarason, who was an author in 1981 as he had been experiencing cancer and was approaching the end of his life, he issued a statement to the Associated Press. He said this, "Everybody has got to die, but I've always believed that I would be an exception." Now what? Now obviously he said that tongue in cheek, but the question is, how do we live our lives in such a way that it has meaning and purpose, not only for this life, but also for the one to come? What is it possible to make even our death a meaningful experience? The Apostle Paul answers that question, so I invite you to grab a Bible, and we're going to look together today in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. If you want to follow along in a pew Bible, it's page 1174. As the Apostle Paul answers that question for us, so that we might know how to live our lives, so that when we come to the end of life, we haven't wasted it. No matter how much time is in front of us. And what Paul does, first of all, for us, he gives to us an overarching statement that this is the overarching truth. And then he comes back and he answers the question, how is it that I can make life a benefit? And how is it that I can make death a benefit? Because he addresses that. So let's look, first of all, the overarching statement that he makes in chapter 1, verse 21, where he says this, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's say that together. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You've just memorized the verse. In fact, it's not a bad life verse. But notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, for to me, it's a personal decision. It's a decision that each of us must make. No one can make this decision for us. Your parents can't make this decision for you. Your spouse can't make this decision for you. Your kids can't make this decision for you. Each of us must make this decision. What is it that becomes our purpose in life? What is it that drives us? That when we get up in the morning, we say, this is the goal. This is what I want to accomplish today with my life. What is it? And Paul says, for me, I've made this determination that to live is Christ. Reminds me of the Old Testament patriarch Joshua, who at about 80 some years of age is getting ready to go into the promised land and fight those final battles. And he says this, as for me and my house, we choose to serve God. We look around us and we see all the junk and we see all the stuff and we are bombarded by it. And Joshua says in his day, I've made the decision as the leader of my home, as the one in charge of my home, that we're going to live in our home for Christ. As for me and my house, we'll serve God. The Apostle Paul makes a statement. He says, for me, to me, to live is Christ. The word that's used there, to live, is what's referred to as a present infinitive. In other words, living is Christ. That's the main purpose. If you remember a little bit about the Apostle Paul, he was a religious man before he came to know Christ, but he hated Jesus and he hated the church. And if you recall, he was in this business. He was set his mind that he was going to go out and persecute the church. And anybody who claimed to be a Christian, he was going to throw them in prison. And he was that much antagonism to Jesus. And Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And that was an event from which Paul never recovered. That his exposure, his introduction to the person of Jesus, and he never recovered from that. And I trust that you and I have had the experience of meeting Jesus, understanding who he is and what he's done. No, we didn't have the same experience as the Apostle Paul. But we met him through somebody sharing God's truth with us. And too often, I confess, it's the fact that we sort of recover from this, don't we? It sort of becomes something that happened in the past. We trusted Christ, but it doesn't affect us as much as it should. And for Paul, he never recovered from that experience. And it ought not to. When you meet the second person of the Godhead, that ought to be a life-changing experience. And so if you remember in verse 20, Paul says that my calling, and this 21 through 26 obviously is a context. In verse 20, you notice that Paul says that it's my desire that I'd have all boldness and now that to exalt Christ in my body, whether by life or death. And so he's picking that context up and continuing. And as we looked at last week, what does it mean to exalt Christ? What does it mean to magnify Christ? We don't make Christ any bigger, any better. But we can make him more clear to our culture. We become the lens by which our culture sees Jesus. Just like if you take, for example, a microscope and you look at something very, very small and you magnify it to the world, Jesus is small. And so through our lives, we get to magnify him as a telescope. When you look at maybe Alpha Centauri, you know, the star that's closest to us, and you look through the telescope, it doesn't make the star any better, but it brings it nearer, doesn't it? And that's what our lives are to do. And that's where Paul takes off from verse 20 and on into 21, saying that I live my life in such a way as that I want to magnify Christ. I'm going to live for Christ. But that's not where he stops. And he said, and I'm going to live in such a way that dying is gain. Now, that probably smacks us up on the side of the head. We don't want to talk about death. We don't want to deal with death. We've sort of sanitized it as much as possible. Well, you none of you are old enough to remember this. We've just read about this, right? Where in the olden days, you know, when someone died within a family, they would have a wake in the front room, and the individual would be there, and there was the, you know, mourning and all of that, and then the hearse, the funeral home would come by and pick up the body, and they'd go to the graveside. That's how they did it. But we've kind of sanitized it. You know, there's the hospitals, and I'm grateful for hospitals. Don't misunderstand. But we've kind of put it out there, whereas when the body was laying in the home, every family member and every person around realized that death was an experience that every single one of us is going to have. So have we prepared? And Paul says there's such a way for you and me to live in our lives so that when we step out of this life and into eternity, that becomes a gain and not a loss. And so he says, the word gain means a great profit. That we benefit greatly from this experience. Now, don't misunderstand, Paul didn't hate life. He didn't have a death wish. It isn't wrong then to seek medical help as it's needed. That's not what Paul is saying at all. And if you remember, as we've reflected on the life of Paul, he had some real challenges in life. He was beaten a number of times, almost 40 lashes. Three times that happened, they considered 40 was the killer, so you did 39. Because 40 would put you over the edge. He was stoned to and left for dead. They picked up stones and threw at him and thought they had killed him, and he gets up, you know, God revives him, and he gets up and goes back in the city. He had spent time in jails and in prisons, and he spent time being shipwrecked on the sea. Why? Because he had a mission to serve Christ. And so he's not saying, I regret life. It wasn't escapism for him. Well, you know, this is really tough life, so I guess I hope something's better on the other side. And as you and I face the stuff that we face within our own culture here in America, it isn't okay, so let's get out of here. No, there's a reason and a purpose, and Paul says there's a great benefit for what comes next. I don't hate life. Doesn't mean we can't grieve over the loss of a loved one who has stepped out into eternity. Jesus did. He wept at the graveside of his friend Lazarus who had died. So there's nothing wrong with a Christian who sheds tears or expresses grief over the death of a loved one because it is separation. But for two believers, it's not separation forever and ever. One of the greatest tragedies is to stand at the graveside of someone who didn't know Christ. A few months ago, Pam and I had gone to a memorial service, funeral service for an individual that we had no reason to believe they knew Jesus. And whoever the individual, I think it was a retired preacher, was asked to do the service. Now, those are tough. I've been put in that spot where you don't know the individual. But unfortunately, and I don't think this individual's family even knew Jesus. Unfortunately, this preacher was scattershot all over the place. I think if you blinked, you would have missed it. I think he got John 3:16, and therefore God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. But then he went past that on into basically the only hope that he had, that he shared with the family, is that you're going to have memories. You're going to have memories. And then he closed the service by singing a cappella, Precious Memories. There was no gospel, very little gospel. It's to say, you know, this is going to happen to all of us. We need to be ready. It's one of the greatest tragedies that we can experience. Sometimes we hear individuals who have a debilitating disease. Maybe it's been a cancer and it's been wasting away, or something else has been wasting away, and they don't know Christ. And someone says, well, at least they're better off. No, they aren't. If this book is true, they're not better off. They're stepping into a situation for which they will be separated from Christ for all eternity. And by the way, that's a rhetorical if. We could say, since this book is true, because it's been proven true. Now, I'm not suggesting that at that point's a good time to do a correction. You know, we need some love and compassion and so on. And that's not the time to deal with that. And notice what Paul says. He says it's an interesting way that it refers to this. You know, this is better. This is better. So Paul is saying this isn't a matter of getting out of a bad situation. Paul lived a full life. He's not trying to escape. Through the suffering, the tragedies, the hardships, as well as the good times, he's saying, you know, I've experienced a full life. It's not I'm trying to get out of bad stuff. He said, life has been good, but there's something that's even better. Okay, Paul, let's answer the question. So how do we approach death so that it's better? And how do we approach life so that that's better? What do you mean by that? Look at verse 23. The benefit for the Christian to depart and be with Christ. What is the benefit? Verse 23. Where Paul says, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Paul says, I'm torn between the two. It's a dilemma. Word means I'm kind of crushed. I'm kind of hit on both sides. We use the term, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I don't know which one to choose. Now, don't misunderstand. Paul didn't really have a choice. It was in God's hands. He wasn't saying, I'm going to end my life. He's not saying that at all. But he said, I'm not really sure how to pray about this thing. Remember, he's writing from prison. The book of Philippians. He's writing from a Roman prison. He is there because he's preached Christ. He's on the wanted posters for being a preacher of Jesus. And it looks like death could be a possibility for him. So it's a matter of how do I pray about this? Because to be with Jesus, even through losing life by being beheaded, which was the ultimate end of his life, he says, you know, to be with Christ is better. It's a dilemma. I have a desire to be with Jesus. I have a strong desire. It's not a passing whim. It's not, well, I was in church singing some really neat songs, and it just made me want to be with Jesus. He said, I want to be with Christ. So I want to depart and be with Him. It's a word that's used for loosening a ship. If a ship that's getting ready to sail across an ocean, it's letting go of the moorings that are there, getting ready to go on a journey. It's a word that was used for breaking camp for soldiers. As they had been stationed and they had camp, and now they're breaking camp because they have to go on a mission. And so he says, you know, this departing piece that I'm being called to do, I look forward to that because why? Notice the reason. Not to escape sufferings, not to escape a lousy life, but it's to be with Christ. I have this desire. I'm hard pressed to depart and be with Christ. That's what made it gain. Which means, by the way, that being with Christ is being awake. It's full consciousness. It's thinking. It's interacting. And Paul says that's the great benefit. Jesus in John 17, often referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus, as Jesus is praying to God the Father, he says, you know, I'm praying that those for whom I have given my life would be with me. That the reason Jesus calls us to himself is so that we could be with him, not only in this life, but also in the one to come. And Paul says, you know, here it says, better by far. Actually, there are three words that are used in the original language, very much better. Now, it's not good grammar, but it's great theology and doctrine. That's why they didn't translate it that way. You know, it's getting as intense as possible. This is so much better. This life, there are things here that are enjoyable. But there's something so much better, better by far. So very much better. And it's the ultimate goal of our life as a follower of Jesus, is to be with Jesus. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you some things it does not mean. It does not mean soul sleep. We may have some friends who are Seventh-day Adventists. Their doctrine teaches that when you die, you kind of go into a soul sleep. You're just kind of sleeping until a future time. And Paul says, no, that's not it. I'm being with Christ. There's an interaction that's taking place. It means no annihilation. There are those who would say that, you know, who don't believe the Bible and don't believe God, and that when you die, that's kind of the end of the story. You just cease to exist. I remember reading a column some years ago in which an individual was struggling in life, not believer at all. And was struggling with life, and the person said, well, then why don't you just kind of end your life? Because you didn't exist before. You don't remember, you know, and you don't know anything about that. You just kind of live your life now. So go ahead and, you know, kind of end your life, because then you won't exist anymore. It'll be the end of the story. That'll be it. Well, that's an incentive to live life, isn't it? No annihilation. No reincarnation. 25% of Americans believe that after you die, reincarnation, you come back as something or something else. You know, if you live a good life in whatever calling you are, then you get to move up the food chain. And if you don't live a good life, you get demoted. So, you know, you might be a dog. If you're a good dog, you get up to whatever the next level is. And then eventually you can be a human being, and maybe you get exalted above that. But if you fail as a human being, you're demoted down someplace else, and you just continue on this cycle over and over and over again. And that's not biblical truth. Nor does it mean any purgatory. We may have some Roman Catholic friends who say, well, after you die, you need to go to this place of purgatory so that you would be expunged of the evil that's within you, and that'll take tens of thousands of years, and for some of us it might take millions of years, you know, to get all that evil worked out. And Jesus said, oh, absolutely not. There's no such thing as purgatory. You go to be with Jesus. And so Paul says a benefit to the Christian to depart is to be with Christ. Well, what's a benefit for living? Because remember, he's caught between these two decisions, two good decisions. Not a good and a bad, but two good decisions. And so he says in verse 22, he said, I want to continue living because it'll be fruitful for you. It'll be fruitful labor for you. It's a difficult choice, but if I stay on here, I get to invest in you. I don't want to waste my life on trivial stuff. And then in verse 24, Paul says, you know, it's really necessary for you. It's necessary that I continue for your sake. Paul's saying, though I would prefer to be with Christ, I need to be here. I'm willing to set aside my personal preferences because you need to hear more about who Jesus is. And so, as we live our lives for Christ, it means we're no longer living for ourselves. We're making decisions for those around us that will have eternal benefit and will have eternal value, that we live in our homes. We're not living, you know, I'm not living for me, although too often that does happen. But what's the best thing here in the home that demonstrates Christ in my marriage relationship, in my parenting, in our families with other Christians? What are the decisions you're wrestling with? Is it what's best for the other people or what you feel is best for you? And then Paul says in verse 25, I'm convinced and I'm persuaded. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith. So what does he mean by that? Here's what he means. I'm convinced and I'm personally persuaded. I know that this will be true. Now, if we understand the order correctly, in Paul had been in Rome prison. He probably, 61-62 AD, probably was released for a couple of years. And then in 63-64, he was back and ultimately died as a martyr. And so Paul is saying in this particular piece, he says, I am convinced I need to be here for two reasons. Number one, it'll be progress in maturity. If I stay, I get to help you grow deeper in Christ. That's why living is for gain, for others around us to invest in them. For some of you, it's as a parent. For some of you, it's a friend. You may have a friend who doesn't yet know Christ, or they're in the process of growth, or you both need to help each other in that business. It will mean progress in maturity. Paul says, I get to help you continue to grow. it assumes being part of a church experience where this letter was going to be read, where Paul was going to get to invest in the church. Notice also he said, but it will also mean joy, joy in your faith. Now how does that happen? Because you're growing deeper in Christ, your joy is going to grow deeper. If I don't have a lot of joy in my life, it's because my relationship with Christ isn't what it ought to be. I don't have maturity. And then verse 26, here's the result, Paul says. Here's the result of living. It says this in verse 26, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ through my coming to you again. I don't think that's the clearest translation of that verse. Paul is not saying so that your confidence in Paul, in me, is that your confidence in Christ would grow by the fact that these things take effect in my life. So that this being, and say, well, what is it that it causes them to be strengthened? Well, it might be the fact that Paul is released from prison. That's possible. Paul, that God answered their prayer, he's come back. So now you have confidence in Christ and what he's done. Secondly, it might also be very much the fact that Paul gets to invest in their lives. And so as a result of that, he sees their confidence in Christ growing. That is one of the greatest experiences that you can have if you've been involved in helping others, teaching others, whether it's in your own family, whether it's in a church setting, is to see other people deepen their relationship in Christ so that their confidence in Christ grows. That's what it's all about. So that your confidence in Christ might grow. So Paul says to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What are you living for? What am I living for? Some of you recall it's a children's story that we might have enjoyed it as adults, Alice in Wonderland. And Alice ends up and she meets the Cheshire Cat and says to the Cheshire Cat, you know, which way should I go? The Cheshire Cat says, well, that all kind of depends on where you want to go. And Alice responds, well, I don't really know. I don't know that it makes a whole lot of difference. And then the Cheshire Cat responds, and it doesn't make a whole lot of difference which direction you go. You're going to end up someplace. That is not the way for us to live our lives. Where do you want to go? Christ-centered life. Paul says, only a Christ-centered life has benefit for this life and for the one to come. Only a Christ-centered life benefits life now and life for eternity. You see, if I live for money, dying is a loss. If I live for fame, dying is a loss. If I live for prestige, dying will be a loss. If I live for leisure and vacation, dying is going to be a loss. If I live for Christ, dying is gain. When I think about this, I am reminded of the life of my father-in-law who went to be with Jesus about 13 years ago. He was a humble man, but a great carpenter, a builder, and he could make some pretty fine cabinets. He would lay out the kitchen cabinets and he would make those at home, raised panel cabinets. And I recall, and we had the chance to visit on occasion, spent a couple of summers working for him. Most of his summer jobs there, well, we had a couple of additions, but a lot of them were doing roofs. You know? But then I would watch him on a Saturday afternoon, and he would go out and sit on the back porch, grab a Bible and his Sunday school devotional, because he was preparing to teach middle school boys, because he wanted them to know about Jesus. And he lived his life in such a way that when individuals would come onto the job site, he didn't jam Christianity down their throat, but he showed an interest. You know, how can I give a testimony for Jesus? On one occasion, it was shared at the memorial service, one of the drivers of a concrete truck had showed up to pour the concrete for the foundation, and Pam's dad, we called him Dad, you know, said, so how you doing? He said, man, I got this terrible headache. Big hangover from the weekend. And just in a quiet, kindly, fatherly kind of way, said, you know, there's a way to live life that it has purpose and meaning. doesn't have to, I don't think he took this part. It doesn't have to be deadened in the bottle that way. At his memorial service, there were over 400 people who attended. A lot of them were from church. But a lot of them were individuals with whom he did business, representatives from the block company, from the window company, from the lumber yard, from the concrete. And all of those things is because he had, and they knew, may not be able to verbalize it all, but they understand here was a man who had humble man. He didn't like to be up in front of people. But he modeled to live as Christ. Pam's mother had, they were involved in their church really heavily. She'd been a nurse while the kids were young so they could help afford. Those of you who are starting out in business, you know all about those things, doing whatever you can to make ends meet. And then she had been asked to temporarily be the choir director for their church. And 25 years later, she finally turned in her baton. But just to watch and to see modeled in a humble, godly kind of way, individuals who had their life so that it's committed to be a follower of Jesus. How do we start? It's by understanding that we're sinners in need of a Savior. That Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins and our failure. It's not believing in God only. That's not enough. Demons believe that. It's believing that Jesus is my only hope. And so I place my faith and trust in Him. Therefore, and no matter what you're calling in life, for you to live as Christ, and then dying will be gain. Whether you're called to be in a business or in a trade or in the medical profession, whether you're a truck driver, whether you're raising children, whether you're a teacher, whether you're in law enforcement, no matter what your calling might be in the chaos of it all, I choose to live for Christ. And then there's a benefit for life to come. Let's pray. Father, it's so important that each of us ask the question, what are we living for? What is our purpose in life? And maybe for some of us, we've never made the commitment to Christ. It's been nebulous, it's been vague, it's been fuzzy. And as a result of that, we kind of bounce from place to place. We don't have the laser-focused life. And as Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Then dying becomes gain. And so, Lord, each of us here are called to live for you in our respective areas of responsibility, in our places of influence, and in our jobs before you on the recreation sports field, that no matter where we are, we have the privilege of magnifying Jesus, of living in such a way that Jesus is seen to be real. Whether we're in middle school or high school or college or in the workforce, that to live for Christ is a benefit in this life and it's gain for the life to come. So may we be on mission for you as we leave here this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.